Susan, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. Today, we are talking about the love addiction. And I know what you might be thinking, what is a love addiction? Well, we are going to dive into this topic today. And I'm so thankful. Hello, Shelley. How are you?
I'm doing fine, thank you. Happy to be here.
I am so thankful, Shelley, that you have decided to come on to the podcast and to share your story. You know, I was talking today with a group of women about how when we share our story and our experience and how God has grown us, that it multiplies that truth that He's given to us. So I just appreciate your willingness to come on today and to teach us truth and to share with us your experience inside of this journey. Thank you for being on the podcast.
Thank you for having me.
So, what is a love addiction anyway?
Well, love addiction is an obsession with being in love or being loved. It does not have anything to do, however, with love, but with a compulsion to feel a certain way.
Ah, interesting. So when you say it doesn't have anything to do with love, really, do you mean it doesn't have anything to do with God's definition of love?
It's really kind of a sick need that we end up having, and we feel those love feelings. But it really kind of, you know, and as we break it down, it will start to kind of unfold, and it will start to become a little, people will start to understand a little bit more. I know when I was caught in my own love addiction for many, many years, there was this incredible feeling I always had, and I just thought, I just had this passion for love. And it wasn't until later on when I really realized what it was all about.
Hmm. Okay, so how do we know that love has nothing to do with a love addiction? And when it's that feeling of love?
Well, one thing we can always do is that, you know, we always have to go back to truth, because our feelings and our emotions lie to us constantly. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Mm-hmm. And nothing about our quest for love in the love addiction is what the Bible says about love. Mm-hmm. Our quote-unquote need for love is derived by our need for completion. So real love is rooted in God's definition. It is met by Him so that we are lacking in nothing. We come to the table of our relationship complete in Him so that we can love as He first loved us. Does that mean that we are to be perfect? No. But as an addict, we are looking to a person who we turn oftentimes into an idol for what we are to be approaching God for. When we place anything above our need for God, including how we go about things, we have not given God His rightful throne. So something else has been sitting on that throne other than just He.
And just because of the nature of an idol, it's going to something that could never really fill you anyway. And so you end up just on this quest, right? When you're searching out this, to always have this, this feeling in your life. Is that right?
Oh, absolutely. And it sends us on this endless search, that really this tank inside our heart that only God can fill. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the, you know, the brokenness and why that happens. But, you know, I don't know how many people out there are familiar with the song. I think it came out in the late 70s. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Yeah. And that was pretty much my theme song. How I lived my life. It was an absolute obsession. And I can you know, chuckle about it now with you, but the truth is, for those of us that are in it and we're stuck in it, and so many women are, it wears us down, and we're not able to be who God really wants us to be, and we're not able to have the kind of relationship God wants us to have.
Wow. So what causes this love addiction in a person?
Well, the root addictions in love addiction, why this all happens, is addicts in general all have one thing in common. And that's usually early childhood trauma wounds, such mm-hmm. as abandonment. You know, it could be physical abandonment, emotional mm-hmm. abandonment, mm-hmm. abuse, physical, sexual, or emotional.
Mm-hmm.
It can be neglect. Mm-hmm. So females who suffer from love addiction are most often victims of some form of sexual abuse.
Mm. Wow.
And then, yeah, so so there's root issues as to what leads us down that path. And childhood wounds from youth that go untreated often result to attachment disorders. So there's mm-hmm. that strong fear of being abandoned mm-hmm. that, you know, desires security that is mm-hmm. sought out in the form of love or in the form of sex as a means to obtain that. Mm-hmm. And that's where it gets really tough. And I'll just share briefly a little bit of my story as it pertains to that, so people can understand that I get that pain, and I don't speak just from text, but I speak from the heart of having gone through that. You know, my root issues are abandonment, physical abandonment from one parent when I was a child, and mm-hmm. emotional abandonment with another parent. And mm-hmm. we can have an intact family, as some people grow up with, but we can have a parent that is checked out for whatever reason.
Mm-hmm.
It could be due to their own emotional issues and baggage they brought into this. It could be due to, you know, anything. And then that there's that need and that desire. So for me, you know, my root issues started when I was a real young girl. And of course, at a pivotal age of 12, when my whole world turned upside down and my parents divorced and my dad was absent, that was the time in my life when I most needed to know that I could trust men.
Mm-hmm.
And in his absence, that was so hard. And then unfortunately, my mother brought in various different relationships into the scene, and she was extremely needy and extremely broken.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, these men were not respectable men,
mm-hmm.
I guess we could say that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the groundwork started getting laid in my life very early.
Okay. Okay. And when you talk about emotional abandonment, can you go into, because I think people can relate to, I love what you said, like the physical abandonment, you know, was like your dad leaving, right? But the emotional abandonment, that may even be worse. In other words, a parent that is there, but not really there for you, correct? Is that the definition of that emotional abandonment?
Yeah, because every child grows up with that tank of they need that connection. They need the physical hug, but they also need the verbal, and they need the emotional check-in. And when we as a child, we don't have that, it leaves us feeling empty. And it doesn't just go away. It's not like, well, I got older and now, you know, I don't need it anymore. There's all those needs that are still there. So as mm-hmm. a child, when you don't have a parent that can meet that need, maybe it's their intention is to. I know for me, I was previously a single parent for many, many years, and I would work two or three jobs.
Mm-hmm.
And my children did not get an emotionally available parent for mm-hmm. many years of their life
mm-hmm.
because I was working so many jobs. And
right.
I also had other issues going on top of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it can be of no ill will or no deliberate fault of a parent, but it can just simply be because of circumstances also.
Yeah.
So, you know, unfortunately, our parents are not perfect people, just like
right.
we're not perfect people when we parent.
Right, right, right. Well, and all those imperfections, you know, in God's design, you know, the mother was supposed to reflect his nurturing and the, you know, the father figure, but ultimately all of that is there to lead us towards depending on him to get that tank filled. So even if you did grow up with an emotionally available parent or you didn't have those abandonment issues, we all must lean on the Lord Almighty for that love, right? Because the Bible tells us that God is love. So he's the source, right? For where we can receive what we need to fill that tank. Inside of there, or inside
Absolutely.
Of all of us.
And in my case, I did not grow up as a Christian, so I wasn't raised that. So I was left on my own to figure out how those needs were going to be met. And without really any positive direction. makes it really challenging.
Yeah.
So, absolutely, everything is supposed to point us towards God. Our parents are supposed to point us towards God. And when we don't grow up, unfortunately, with a healthy relationship and a healthy viewing of our parents, we tend to put that on God. And we see God in the light of humanness, really, in reality, like our parents. And we start to feel like, well, he can't meet the need because this parent who was supposed to love me didn't meet the need either.
Yeah.
So that quest for, but there's got to be somebody out there that's going to do it. Is our driving force.
Well, and don't you think that, by the time that we're three and we can watch TV, I mean, it's really what is taught to us through the media, you know, the Cinderella that a man, you know, can save you, can, you know, rescue you, can fill that void. And certainly romance novels, that kind of thing, as we grow up. So that's kind of what we're taught. And so if we don't get that from our parents, then that's the default, right? I mean, we're trying to figure out life. And what we know is that there's this hole in our soul, this pain that we want to try to fill. And in our head, we have falsely assigned that to a person. Which is a weight, right? That no one can bear, and that unquenchable thirst.
Mm-hmm. And that's actually where our whole idol thing comes in. You know, anything we put before God, above God, becomes an idol. It doesn't have to be a golden calf. It doesn't have to be a Buddha statue. It can, you know, it can be a human being. It can be anything that we deem more valuable and what we are striving for more than our relationship with God, with the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. And it's so sneaky, isn't it? Because like you say, you know, I think people think addiction and they think drugs, they think alcohol, but there's lots of other things that we exalt to fill that void within. We can exalt work. We can exalt exercise. I mean, all those things. And like you're saying, something, you know, called the love addiction. So how does the love addiction work, or what does it look like in one's life?
Well, we're going to call it the love object. That's what I've heard in the past that it's referred to as. So the love object, the thing that has your focus in a love relationship, we'll call it, serves as an emotional distraction from what is really the issue inside of the addict. The big chemical rush, that we get off of finding or being with that individual fuels that fantasy of life being everything we need it to be or that we long for it to be.
Mm-hmm.
So the addict needs or the addict's need or drive for acceptance is primarily wrapped up in what their love object thinks or feels about them. So much of daily decision-making steps like what to wear, where should I go, are all based on achieving that ultimate goal, which is a desire to meet the quote-unquote perfect partner. Mm-hmm. And when we are love addicts, we look for that one person who can make us feel complete and whole. And that is where we take that, God, you're not enough, even though we might consciously not say that.
Mm-hmm.
And we put that on that human being. And our entire well-being, in most cases, emotional well-being, is all wrapped around in what that person will think or feel about me. Typically because we didn't get that need met, like for a girl, in my case, I didn't get that need met from my father. So that drive for a male to affirm in me what daddy couldn't give me or didn't give me is huge. Mm-hmm. Now, am I consciously thinking that? No.
Right.
But subconsciously, that's really what's going on here. It's not really about this person.
Right.
It's about prove to me and tell me I'm okay because I didn't get that when I needed it most.
Yeah.
And now
the
drive is huge because the need has gone unmet for so long.
Well, and, you know, and that verse, the heart is deceitful above all things, I would think, and I've certainly seen this in my own life, that void created this big vacuum that, and the need was so strong, the heart is deceitful above all things, that it was hard to discern truth. And so sometimes, you know, that would set me up for poor choices, right? Because that pull and that need was so strong because the void left you a vacuum which created vulnerability to unhealthy situations, right? Whereas...
Oh, Absolutely.
Right. And so that's why, you know, the Lord would not have this for us. The Lord would not have this for us. And in fact, I remember, I'll never forget watching the royal wedding when Kate Middleton got married, and the bishop was giving his little homily, and inside of his homily, you know, and of course, like, you know, I was on the couch watching it with my sister and my mom, and it's kind of like you get caught up in the fairy tale right there. And then right inside the homily, he gave this speech, and he said, in the West, there is an increasing inflation of people putting the pressure, or of people expecting another human being to meet their needs. This is a burden that nobody could bear. And it was this huge moment because I thought, oh my goodness, like, wake up, Eileen. You know what I mean? Like, here's this prince who, you know, has all the money in the world, all the security in the world, all the title in the world. He was, you know, loved Kate Middleton, you could tell. And yet not even he could satisfy that soul. And so I thought that was just a paramount moment. And I'm kind of getting on track, but it kind of goes along with what you're saying.
Absolutely. Because, you know, and it's a prime example of the fact that the only prince that can meet that need is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
Which is Jesus Christ himself. But we're so conditioned in the ways of the world. And, you know, and I want to touch on it also is that, you know, so many times we think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to have it all together. What's wrong with me? Or the expectation of that. And the truth is that God is so sovereign, and he takes us right where we're at in the midst of our brokenness. We're not automatically healed the moment we accept Jesus.
Yeah.
That's just the starting point of where he wants to take us and then grow us from that point on. And so many of us, and I include myself in years previous, you know, we got the false message that, well, I accept Jesus, and now I just kind of wander through life, and then when I die, I go to be with him. And the truth is, that's not at all the case. We accept Jesus, and he grows us, and he wants to take us from that pit that we were once in, and he wants to crown us with his glory, you know, with his righteousness. Mm-hmm. But as long as we choose to stay stuck in our mess, then we're not going to mirror the image of him. We're going to mirror the image of self.
Yeah.
And self isn't so pretty.
Yeah.
And that's where we have to remember that, yes, there is God's grace, but we don't hide behind grace. He gives us all the tools to come outside of that kind of earthly, worldly lifestyle that doesn't reflect him and become something new, a new creation in him, which is what he calls us to live like.
Yeah, yeah, amen. And because he loves us, and he wants us to not live underneath the bondage or yoke of another person, or this endless quest, like you're talking about, which can never be filled. He wants us to find that in him.
Absolutely. You know, and one more thing, if I may apologize. But you know, one more thing that it does, you know, you'd ask me about what does it look like in one's life. You know, the chemicals that our brains bathe in gives us that temporary fix or escape from our deep-rooted pain. You know, we don't obviously know that that's what, you know, we're doing at the time. We just want, you know, in my case, I'll just say, quote unquote, you know, someone good to love. And, you know, to love me in return. But that's not really what this is about when we get down to the truth of the matter. But we do. I remember this euphoric feeling I would get whenever I was with this, you know, love object of mine. And suddenly I felt like life was okay. Mm-hmm. You know, I had this false sense of peace. And all of my everything was in it. And the problem is, then we start to compromise. We compromise and we start floating out to sea more and more in different ways than we ever thought we'd imagine, because that's what addiction does. It takes us on this, you know, we think we're in control, but then the drug takes us. And whether it's a drug of sex or a drug of you know, physical substance, whatever it is, it ushers us right down that road. And pretty soon we are so far out there and we have compromised in more ways than we care to admit, in more ways than we ever thought we would.
Yeah.
You know? And I'll even tie this in to say that, you know, this is much like a male who's using pornography or sex addiction. Mm-hmm. Love addiction is the female version.
Mm-hmm.
So males are visually wired, and they think they, you know, just like looking at attractive people. You know, if you were to ask someone and they were to be honest, a male, they might say, well, I just like looking at naked women. You know, or I have a desire for sex.
Mm-hmm.
While females are emotionally wired, so therefore it's all in the name of quote-unquote love, so we think. So I wanted to mention that contrast because I recognize that some women out there, you know, might have a husband that is off in that direction. Maybe she struggles with love addiction. And, you know, I want to really cover the fact that God, you know, the world is feeding us lies constantly. They're telling us that we can choose our gender now. They're telling us that we get to choose our bodies. That we can choose what we do with it. We were bought and paid for by a creator.
Mm-hmm.
Only the creator gets to decide what the creation's purpose is, not ours. So we're not in a position. I don't have the authority to say, well, I want to misuse my body in the form of a love addiction. Any more than I have the authority to allow my husband to look at pornography or I make that acceptable. I'm not the author of marriage. God is. God gets to decide the terms of what he created. So none of us have the authority, and I know that I speak to a lot of women out there when I touch on this subject. None of us have the authority to put our head in the sand, turn the other way, say, well, we all sin, quote unquote, and make that an excuse. You know, God has done everything he needed to through Jesus Christ to pull us out of that pit. So we don't have to live like that. Our husbands don't have to live like that. And we don't have the authority to make it permissible in our life or in theirs.
Yeah, yeah, that's a great point. That's a great point. Now, what would you say, though, to a woman who's listening today? And let's say that she's married to a husband that that is, you know, is not a loving man. Maybe she's found out he's had an affair, all of that. And she's saying, but wait a minute. What about the Bible verses that talk about how a man is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church? Is, you know, aren't I supposed to be loved like that? And is that wrong that I have that desire within me?
It is absolutely true, and it is right that they have that desire. It's a natural desire, and it's an important desire, and it's the way that God created. I mean, God designed marriage to reflect, you know, Jesus' love for the church, and we know how much Jesus loved the church, which is the body of believers. He loved the church so much he got on the cross and he died willingly. He could have called down angels. He could have gotten off the cross and said, this is it. These people are not worth it, and he would have been absolutely correct in saying that. But he did it because his love for them was huge. And we might have those needs. And I recognize that there are women out there who are in marriages where they feel so alone and so empty. And my heart, as I get emotional talking about this, my heart just truly understands that pain. But we have to be careful that we don't sin in our pain. And we have to be really careful that we have realistic expectations of what our husband is called to do. He is called to love. He is called to be attentive. He is called to sacrifice and to serve. And, but we as women, we have to be, it's a fine line. We have to just be very cautious on, okay, am I looking for that in my husband? Am I praying that the Lord will reveal his weaknesses and he will start to become that man of God that God created him to be? That's a valid point. But if I am taking my own childhood baggage and dumping it on my husband to be something that he that God did not design him to be, then that's where it's about me and not about him.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Does that kind of answer a little more?
Yeah, it does. When you're expecting him to be God in your life, we were discussing this earlier, just how easy it is to make our husbands an idol, and that as women, to go to God first, and that even in those situations, you know, where there has been infidelity or pornography, if you have a love addiction, I would think it would be very hard to draw boundaries with your husband, that you might, like you're saying, just accept. You know, because a lot of love is setting boundaries, speaking the truth. And if there's a love addiction, you might start to compromise truth in your own life inside of the marriage for that reason. So again, it's not that God doesn't want for there to be love inside of a marriage, but it's when that person supersedes what only God can give you, which is that filling that hole in your soul and that validation within. Is that accurate?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And all of us are broken individuals. None of us come out of here, leave this earth unscathed and without scars. Jesus did not leave this earth without scars. Mind you, his were physical. But, it's an example of the fact that we all carry something, but it's driving us, I'm going to go to God. It's that constant consciousness to do that. And I know for me, when we're talking about what does it look like in someone's life, for me, everything I wore was centered around who I might see that day. Mm-hmm. It was completely, and my day was great when my love object called me and wanted to get together. Mm-hmm. So, when I stopped to think about my personal journey as a love addict, it probably started when I was about 23 and I was newly divorced. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the last thing that my first husband had said to me was, "Good luck finding someone who's going to want you."
Oh,
now,
wow.
He was broken. He has since been, God has done amazing things in his life since then. But he was broken when he said that. And that was said out of fear, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. But those words, I took to heart. Mm-hmm. And I started living them. I've got to find someone who wants me. Because after all, Dad left. Now, Dad left, and it had nothing to do with me. Mm-hmm. But as a child, that wound was so huge and so strong, and it grew. And then when relationships wouldn't work out, or I didn't feel, there was an underlying message I carried, a tape that we all carry, and it becomes our truth. It's not truth, but it becomes our truth.
Well, and as a child, you can't process that. You can't process
absolutely.
That. So a lot of times as children, you assume there must be something wrong with me. And I need to be self-sufficient and get this need met. And like you're saying, you don't verbalize it, say it out loud, but it's just this drumbeat that you start to live by inside of your life. But I'm sorry, interrupted you.
No, not at all. No, you're just extrapolating on the point. But absolutely, that's so true. Is that, we haven't processed it at that point because this is where the brokenness is. Now, obviously, if someone had said to me, "Are you a love addict?" I would have looked at them and laughed and said, "What is that?" I never would have recognized myself as being that until just a few years back when I started taking inventory of my life and I started working with my husband and helping him through his own pornography/sex addiction is when I started to realize the parallels. That's when God revealed it and he used the truth of what I had gone through and how he had got me over that hurdle to then pull and reach out and help my husband through his.
Wow.
So it's awesome to see how God wants to use our stories. And he especially wants to get us on the other side so that our stories can be of use and help to people.
Yeah. Wow. That's so powerful. That's so powerful. So then how do you get past that? The abandonment, the fear of rejection, the addiction, how do you do that?
If I can just for a moment, I want to touch on just a few risk factors.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Who's a candidate of that? And then we can talk, is that okay? That we can kind of bridge into that.
Yeah.
But this was interesting because I kind of dug around to find out exactly. I mean, I knew what my risk factors are. I knew what led me down. I knew what a few other people that I had known what led them down. But I thought, are there specific risk factors? Sorry. And who is a candidate for that kind of an addiction? And one is personal or family history of addiction. Two would be personal or family history of emotional disorders such as depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder. Three would be a history of unresolved trauma. Mm-hmm. Four would be a history of childhood sexual abuse, physical abuse, or an emotionally unhealthy relationship like a surrogate spouse, partnership with a parent, involving the child in conversations that are not their place. I want to touch on that because that is key.
Okay.
Many women who don't get their needs met from the spouse will oftentimes turn to their children. Their children become their world.
Yeah.
That is crippling yep. of your child.
Yeah.
It elevates them to a place that God did not intend them to do, not intend them. We are given our children for a season of time.
So then the child becomes the love addiction. Like you're getting your emotional need met through your child. And so part of that is the intimacy. And so you're opening up about your own struggles with your child who is that's completely unfair to them.
It's inappropriate and they're ill-equipped.
Yeah.
And all they know is now my parent needs me.
Yeah.
And I have to be there for them, which now means I'm going to lose a part of my childhood. Now, a
yeah.
parent doesn't willingly walk into this, and I recognize that. And you know, I know it's not an intentional thing, but I'm familiar with this personally. And I know that this happens in many situations, and it is crucial that we don't make our children our world or put them in a position where they, you know, I know situations oftentimes where, you know, husband and wife may not sleep together or they're separated, and suddenly the children are now sleeping with the parent. Mm-hmm. And so they've elevated, and that's just a physical example, but the point is that it elevates the child. And right now it might not look like it's doing harm, but this, again, is one of the risk factors that leads a child down to this road because they've been put in a position of that's not appropriate, that's mm-hmm. not suited to them, that God never intended them to fill, mm-hmm. and that they're not equipped to filling, and they're going to grow up feeling like they were inadequate. Somehow
yeah.
or another. And
yeah.
they have a very hard time leaving home emotionally because their need was to fill this person's spot. And now
wow.
how do they go off and have their own life when their need was to be at home serving the need of the father or the mother?
So
that's really important.
Yeah. And so this, I just thought about this because, you know, we were talking about how the child needs to be loved. Okay. But when you go back to your initial point about what really is love, that 1 Corinthians 13, we've got to go back to that definition. Because someone from the outside might look in at a parent who's making the child the center of their world and all this sort of stuff and say, well, that's love, but it's not. It's not. Right?
It's not.
And
no,
so then,
because your child will never, your child will never be the center of any of the world anyway. So it's setting them up for failure when they go out and live the real world and they're not the center of the universe, for one.
Yeah. 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 Wow. That's powerful.
Isn't it though? And then the other one was there's a history of inappropriate childhood exposure to pornography or sexual situations or adult sexual activity, something a child saw. Those are all key, and those are some risk factors. And I'll just be honest right now and tell you that I actually have every one of them.
Wow.
Every one of these, I fit. When I read through that, I had this little smirk on my face, and I thought, well, no wonder. You
mm-hmm.
know, I really wasn't set up for success in that capacity.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sitting here right now speaking to you all about this and telling you that the wonderful thing about it is that we serve a big God who can override every single one of these risk factors, and we can come out on the other side bigger and better than we were ever before.
Praise
so no matter
God.
What kind of limitations, if when I mention those, you have one or two or five or even all of them, like I do, there's hope on the other side of it because God's a redeemer.
Praise God. Praise God. So
yeah.
it is because I mean, so how do you do it then? How do you get past all this?
Well, I think the first thing is just like any other addiction, you know, there's 12-step programs and they have secular ones and there's Christian ones. But most importantly, we can't get past anything that's a problem until we recognize we have a problem. So we recognize mm-hmm. that we're out of control and we have a problem. And so Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." Meaning God who called you to him, if you're in a relationship with Jesus, did not intend on leaving you stuck in your mess. So we can cling to that promise
mm-hmm.
that he wants to create a good work in you. Yes, he accepted you right where you were at, in your muck, but that does not give us permission to stay there. And God is faithful when we choose to submit to him in his ways. He wants the complete good work in you, which means no longer am I living for myself. So that's one, is mm-hmm. first recognizing that. And then we recognize our problem is bigger than our own ability to fix it. And I'll just speak from the heart here and just get really nitty gritty and pretend that everybody listening is my very best friend. So with my situation, you know, my problem was so big for me. I actually have, you know, there's scars I carry from that lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember an encounter, we'll call it, that I had with somebody that I was in a relationship with. And when that encounter ended, I remember getting my shoes on and getting myself together to go to work. And I was on my knees and I literally said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't stop. Mm-hmm. I need you to do it. I can't stop. Mm-hmm. And all the other times I had excused my behavior. Lord, mm-hmm. just, you know, put a condom over my heart. Lord, just, you know, oh, serious, crazy stuff. Uh-huh. You know, it's amazing what we'll do. And I'm just mm-hmm. I'm just being really transparent because I mm-hmm. just want someone to know I so, so get it.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to tell myself all the time, this time I'm going to make a different choice. Tonight I'm going to do something different. You know, that was the last time. Just like any other addict, I had all these promises. And I said them to God, believing in them at the moment, he knew I wasn't capable. So I had to get really real and realize that, you know, my problem was bigger than my ability to fix it. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Hmm.
And God is waiting for us to get to the end of ourselves
mm-hmm.
and to say, Lord, I can't do it. And you know what? Mm-hmm. I'll tell you the ending of that story.
Hmm.
So I walked out, went to work that day, and that was the last last experience I had with them of a sexual nature with that particular person. That was the last time it happened because, you know what? Lo and behold, this person met somebody else.
Hmm.
And the way that God took him out, you know, I was angry. I'll be honest. In my addiction, I was because this, what did this do? This mirrored to me these lies of truth, I'll call them, that I had bought, which is, I'm not enough. I'm not uh-huh. good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, mm-hmm. you know, and now someone was leaving me, which abandonment was my stuff. That was part of my MO. And I didn't like it. But when I stepped outside of myself, God brought to my mind my prayer. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this is God. God doing this. And yes, it hurts, but it was effective. Mm-hmm. I finally reached the end of myself. And that's when God said, great, I've been waiting for you to see that you can't do it, and I never called you to. Just like you couldn't do and take away your sin, and I had to send Jesus.
Mm.
So there's hope in that, and I say that with tears in my eyes right now as I speak, because we have to get to the end of ourselves. We have to stop denying and lying to ourselves that our promises, but this time we're going to be better, because, you know, we're just not able to. We need Jesus' intervention.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, the takeaway in that is that you know, God has often waited until I reach into myself and my determination to solve things on my own. So when I surrender unto him, he does the work through me, just like mm-hmm. it talks about in Philippians, you know, 1:6, mm-hmm. and like we refer to in John.
Mm. What an awesome reminder, and what a weight to be lifted. And as you were talking, I was thinking about the woman who had bled for years, spent all that she had to try to be healed. And it wasn't until she got to the end of everything and pressed through the crowd and touched Jesus that she found her healing. And you know, you were talking about how when we become Christians and we think, well, we should have it all together. And so, you know, when God reveals this in us, there can be that tendency to step away from depending on the Lord for our sanctification and trying to fix ourselves. You know what I mean? And what beautiful, awesome, refreshing message to hear today, that there's no condemnation. And as you come to Jesus, that he will take you step by step by step. into that healing. And I love that, you know, just when things are bigger than we are, when we're weak, that's when he's strong. That is when he's strong.
Absolutely. And there is conviction. Conviction is good. That's our gift from the Holy Spirit. We do not want to stifle the Holy Spirit because eventually we'll dead in him. And then we're not hearing anything. You know, when we get so focused on our addiction, we can start to become dead into our sins and, mm-hmm. and make them so acceptable that we don't even have guilt. Mm-hmm. And that's sad. Mm-hmm. So conviction mm-hmm. draws us to Jesus. We want conviction. That means the Holy Spirit is still trying to work in our hearts and our lives. Mm-hmm. Conviction is good. Condemnation pulls us away. And as you just mentioned, you know, the Romans, I think it's Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there isn't condemnation when we're in there, but there is conviction. Yeah. And conviction is good. Conviction is our loving Father trying to woo us back to him and saying, no, I love you too much to live like this.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's beautiful. I love it. I love it. And so the Lord is what gets us past, and I would imagine that there are some steps of faith that we'll need to take that the Lord will reveal to us, and most definitely forgiving is probably one of those. So how do you forgive?
Well, you know, and I apologize for this part, but I want to, you know, when you talked about getting past the addiction, you know, we've talked about recognizing what it is and recognizing our problem that it's bigger than us. One of the also key factors, if I can touch on, is that we replace the lies we believed that led us into the addiction with mm-hmm. truth. That mm-hmm. is crucial. Mm-hmm. When God chose to use me, and I was, I'll be honest, a very unwilling vessel originally, when God chose to use me to help extend support and help pull my husband out of his addiction, we had to replace all the lies that he had believed that were either told to him or that mm-hmm. he had, you know, inadvertently believed because of other behaviors and messages with truth. So the takeaway is this. Okay, so here's our lies as an example. But I need him, or I just want to be loved, and this is what I need to do to get that. The truth, we replace that lie with truth. As an example, God loves me. I am the daughter of the King. So mm-hmm. therefore, I better conduct myself as such. Mm-hmm. It's broken thinking that has allowed me to settle as I have been, but my trust is in the Lord and how he sees me will now be my anchor and my stability. It's learning to see, to, first of all, know your Creator. Mm-hmm. Secondly, know how he feels and sees you. Mm-hmm. And allow that to start shaping your mind, because anyone can have an opinion. Any male out there that I threw myself to and wasted myself like pearls to swine. And these men were broken too, just so you know. They were no better, no worse than me. Mm-hmm. But I threw myself out there looking for something that they could not give me because they too were broken. And I would try to anchor my esteem in them, and no one else can do it but him. And then, you know, we have also taught and trained our brains to seek after what it ushers us to believing it needs. So it's a retraining of the brain that has to happen. Logic and truth side of the brain needs to override the emotional side of the brain that mm-hmm. we once catered to. Because it's my emotions that are driving me to make these destructive choices. It's my emotions that say, but I can't stop, but I have to have him, but I need him, but you know, whatever it is we're telling ourselves. Yeah. And that part of the brain, like a muscle, gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Mm-hmm. And it's the rational thinking part of our brain. And this is how I've been teaching my children. You know, the different parts of the brain, what part are we going to utilize? They have to utilize their thinking. We have to utilize our thinking brain. So that is the tough one for us, because our emotions are still going to be so strong, and that desire and that feeling of panic. I suffered from panic attacks, was also a part of a diagnosis that I had received. I was a complete mess living my life like this. I had been diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. I had been diagnosed with a panic disorder, and I had, in all honesty, been diagnosed with bipolar.
Wow.
And I was on the wrong medication. Mm-hmm. I do not fit today any of that criteria. That is completely all of God's healing. But that's, gives you an idea of the emotional struggles I had and the lifestyle that led me, or that I would would constantly go down because of all the different issues. And to have to stand up and say, wait a minute, thinking brain, we got to study truth, we have to know truth, is really hard in the very beginning. So we apply scripture and the Holy Spirit's prompting, because you talked about healing, how do we get over this? We apply scripture and the Holy Spirit's prompting so our mind can be renewed and we can apply truth and not insecurity and fear into our decision-making. So Romans 8:3-7 says this, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What is self-control? It is yielding to the Spirit and not my flesh. So God gave me that. Now, whether I choose to utilize it, maybe another story. But God gave that to me. And if he gave it to me, he gave it to me for a reason. I have to choose to exercise it. So there are key things that we have to start to know that are truth in order to get out of that pit. Again, God's right there, but we have to be a willing party. Rahab had to be willing in her story to throw down that red rope, for lack of better terms. She had to be, there was a part in that she had to play in her rescue and in her recovery. It's the same way with us. So, So, and then 1 Peter 2:9 says, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That means we don't walk in the darkness of the world's ways. We are daughters of the King. We're not walking in darkness, which is sin. We're not walking in a lifestyle of sin, going to church on Sunday, and then living our life however way we want to the rest of the week. We know because we're choosing to walk in his marvelous light. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're not to be acting and conformed to how the world tells us to act. We're Christians. We're better than that. We're daughters and sons of kings. And we need to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. That means God is telling us that everything that has to change starts in our mind. It has to start with the reprogramming of our mind. And lastly, I just want to quote, before we move on to something else, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not of your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That is so key that we do that, whether it's pornography, whether it's love addiction, sex addiction, whether it's chatting online with somebody. You know, we might not be physically doing things, but where's our heart? You know, is our heart towards our mate? Is our heart towards the Lord? Or is it off in another direction? And it's still not honoring God. That's me not glorifying God with my body, because now my keys, my fingers are used to type in certain things on a chat room or what have you. It's not honoring of God. Those are still part of my body. So as we heal and step out into living a life of godly purpose instead of self-indulging purpose, we make ourselves available to be used by God by sharing the beauty of what he did with our ashes, which is why I'm here. Because my story is huge. I should be dead today with the lifestyle that I lived. And by God's grace, he does something different for me. So how I forgive those, you know, who contributed to my addiction, like you mentioned, you know, forgiveness is key. That's a hard one. I think one, you know, we need to recognize that they too were broken. It doesn't excuse their actions, but it does explain them. So really stop to see them, not as, for example, your parents, but as the broken people they were or maybe are still. And ask God to give you his compassion for them. Again, it doesn't excuse their actions, but it allows you to view them as God would have you. Broken people break others. And for me, that was key. When I was able to stop and look at my parents, and just my heart just beat for the brokenness and just the amazing gratefulness I had to Jesus that he would heal me before I left this earth, that he would allow me and enlighten me, gave me compassion for those in my family tree that were never enlightened or haven't been.
Well, and I always say, and you had talked about this, about, you know, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I always say, that we have to call a branch a branch and a vine a vine. And so people are branches, and so they're imperfect. And when we forgive, it's like we are declaring, I release you from this responsibility to open my arms to receive it from God instead. So I release people from validating me, and I receive that from God instead. And the unforgiveness just continues to hold that person responsible for something that God never really even intended them to do, that, you know, that he wants to be God inside of our life. And so that helps me a lot to just sort of have that picture in my mind of, okay, this person is a branch. God is the true vine. You know, release others to receive from him, to put my faith back in my creator. And I think too, I think forgiveness is a process. And also there's a lot of misunderstanding about what forgiveness really is. And we do have a lot of resources on the Treasure Ministry site about forgiveness. One podcast in particular with, you know, how to forgive and what it really is, because forgiveness doesn't mean that what happened to you was right, and it doesn't mean that you trust the person again. It's really releasing that person to God and declaring your faith on him. But I know that forgiveness is a huge part of that healing journey, and that we really can't move forward until we do it.
Oh, absolutely. And the first step is to choose forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's like love. Love is a choice. We choose to love. Love is expressed through our actions. It's not the Valentine-y kind of thing. And forgiveness is much like that. You don't feel like, oh, it's all okay, so I forgive. It's a choice. Lord, I'm going to relinquish them, because in truth, I'm in bondage. Is the longer I stay stuck, the longer I make what they did about my actions, and I continue to live out the destruction, that's me still staying in bondage with this person. And in most cases, they're not worth it. You know, that situation is not worth it.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean restoration. Forgiveness and restoration are two, of course, totally different things. Or reconciliation, I should say.
Yes.
You know, and I think another one is to have a grateful heart that God wants to restore you, and know that he too grieved over what led you on that destructive path. You know, one of my personal favorite verses is Jesus wept. It's just so simple, but it's so telling. Yeah. And that's, you know, the verse of John 11:35, and it illustrates how human God really was when he came in the form of a man to save us. He knows pain, both emotional and physical. Nothing I've gone through has missed God's vision. You know, Psalm 56:8 talks about David's writing it, and he talks about the understanding and acknowledging that God sees and knows the weight of what he's carried. And he speaks of God catching our tears in a bottle. And that's not something that was done during that time and period of history when one was grieving. And that's why and I didn't know that before, but that's why the whole bottle thing in that scripture is mentioned, is because when a woman or a person supposedly was grieving, they would catch the tears. And it was a symbolism of how much emotion that they felt. And Sheila Walsh, actually, a great Christian woman I respect, spoke on this topic once. And she spoke about how in that time period they would catch. So when David's saying, Lord, you catch my tears in your bottle, it basically encompasses the entire time period in which they were living in. I just thought it was just kind of a cute expression. But in reality, that's what they do. And then they would bury the person, for example, with apparently those little vials of tears. And the truth is that you're so important to God that he knows how many hairs you have on your head, how many tears you've cried. And he sees that, and his heart breaks. He's a perfect God. He knows how he created and designed things to be. And anytime you're outside of order, it breaks God's heart. So when we've been violated as children, and in my case, just to be very transparent a little bit some more, I was molested as a teenager by a boyfriend of my mother's. And it was horrible.
Oh.
And it sent a very weird message to me. I was a very, quote-unquote, good girl. Nothing had happened. And there was this man, and he continued to groom me when I look back on it. And it fed me this message of acceptance through his little passive comments he'd make. And he'd, of course, wait till my mother was out of the room, and then he would try to do things to me as a teenager. And the first time I had ever been kissed was when I awoke and found him on top of me.
And I
apologize for being so, I hope I'm not too graphic and I don't trigger somebody else and whatever they might have gone through, because I would never want to do that. But I speak this and I say this and I'm so transparent with everybody because I want them to know and get childhood trauma. I get what it feels like to be violated, and I know what it looks like to live on the other side of the violation. And I just want to make sure I drive home that point that I'm not just speaking words, that I'm a story that's lived through things.
Yeah.
And then the first time I ever had sex, it was a date rape. So I never had a chance to experience what is that supposed to be like in the way God designed it. And I was 19, and I had my mind and my heart set on being a virgin until I got married, and someone took that from me. And I remember I couldn't even look at a bride magazine. That was real big when I was growing up. I couldn't even look at their white dresses anymore. I was so tainted, and I was so broken from all that. And it messed with my mind. But you know, the awesome thing is that God gave me that ability to step outside of it even early on and recognize that he too grieved. He caught those tears. That is not what his plan was for me.
Yeah.
But he was going to use that. He was going to use that someday. And that's why I can speak so openly about it, because I don't carry shame over what happened to me. It's not my shame to carry. It's already been taken to the cross. I've already forgiven those who did those things. Those were broken people. They were not acting as God would call them to do, and that's what broken people do. So the amazing thing is that there's victory that can be conquered over that. So I love that analogy with the bottles, and it just goes to show you how much Jesus truly, truly loves you. Lastly, be confident that God has a plan for your life. As Jeremiah 29:11 says, seek God to know what healthy love looks like, what healthy boundaries in a love relationship should consist of. Trust the Lord to meet your love needs, not your children or a flawed human, because they just can't do it and it's not what they're called to do. You know, we have an opportunity to mold and shape the next generation that follows into mirroring the image of Christ. And they're off to a much better start when we take the time to resolve our hurts, not bury them. Be real about our brokenness so we don't pass it off onto them and not settle in our sinful ways, stating, well, we all sin.
Yes.
God gave us the power through his Spirit to break the generational curse of sin, but we have to be willing to do the work.
Yeah.
Not settle on sobriety, but on recovery.
Yeah. Wow, that's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. And I just appreciate this so much because, you know, I can see threads of this even in my own life. And I think that bringing light to this is going to help so many because I think that it is accepted, it's revered inside of stories, that kind of thing. And it's hard to see it, but it creates a life of bondage and opening you up to unhealthy situations. And praise God for your journey and how he has brought you out of this into a place of freedom, and how he's using your story to do that even today. So that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Do you have any other final thoughts to share on this topic today?
Oh, thank you for asking. No, this pretty much covers it. I just want everyone to know that they're not alone.
Yeah.
Whoever is going through this, you are so not alone. And again, I never thought I would be sharing this so many years ago. But God is an amazing God, and if he can do great things in my life and make me the person I am today versus who I was, you know, before, he can do that in anyone's life.
Yeah.
No one is exempt from God's hand when they choose to submit to him.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, Shelley, can you, and I want to go over the steps real quick that you said again. You talked about first you have to realize that you have a problem, and then you come to Jesus, and then you have to replace the lies with the truth, and that takes time and a lot of effort to exercise that truth side, right, versus being led by your feelings, and then the release of the forgiving, and that Jesus is there for us every step of the way. Would you be willing to close today in prayer and just to pray over any women who have resonated with your story, maybe perhaps even your background? Would you be willing to pray for them as we close today?
I would be privileged. So I'm gonna try to do it without too many emotions and tears, because I'm so humbled to be here and humbled to share the story of God that He's given to me. And it's just a privilege to reach out and be in communication with the women, via this podcast. So go ahead and we'll pray right now.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You that You're a good God and that You're an amazing Father. So many of us, we didn't get the Father that we needed. Though they may be wonderful, though we may love them like I love my dad, they came into this world broke with brokenness, and we kind of inherited some of that. Mm-hmm. But Lord, You created and wove every human being. You have a plan and a purpose for our life. So some of us may be here based on an accident or an accidental pregnancy like I was, or nothing's an accident. You mm-hmm. decide who's here. Mm-hmm. And I pray, Lord, that for all the women that are listening, Lord Jesus, wrap Your arms around them.
Mm-hmm.
Help them to know they are so not alone, that Your love for them is huge. It's bigger than any human can reach out and get to them. But Lord, You have a plan and a purpose for their life. You have a story of redemption just waiting for them on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
Or help them, give them the courage, nudge them to make that first step.
Mm-hmm.
That first step of just getting real with You. Even when we can't get real with ourselves, Lord, help us to get real with You. And I pray, Jesus, that these women would be healed, that there be transformation, and that so many of them I would meet someday in heaven, and I would hear their stories, and I would know that my story serves a purpose in their life, Lord, because You don't allow anything to happen on accident. You have great purpose behind the tragedies and the hurts and the heartaches in our life, Lord, and You want to use every one of these women in some way or some shape or form. So I just pray for them right now that Your arms would wrap around them, that You give them the strength that they need to reach out to You and start their steps of healing. Help them to come to the other side. Help them to be brave warriors and daughters of a king. Help them to understand their worth is not wrapped up in human beings, but it's wrapped up in what You say. And You say a lot about Your love for them, and You show them on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I just pray, and I thank You for this amazing opportunity to speak today. And Lord, I know You're going to use it and do great things.
Mm-hmm.
I pray these women would have a wonderful, blessed day, and that they'd come back with an amazing understanding, even more so, of how much You love them.
Mm-hmm.
You say this in Your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Shelley, thank you so much. Thank you so much. What a just eye-opening podcast this was. I appreciate your willingness to share your story and your journey. And if you are listening today and you're walking through this, Jesus is there to take you one day at a time, one step at a time. And just like in John chapter 4, when He met the woman at the well who had been through a cycle of relationships, that He says that the water that He gives will leave you never thirsty. And so He invites you to come to Him and drink and find the satisfaction that you're looking for. Thanks so much for joining in today to the Treasured Ministries podcast. And I look forward to talking to you next week. Bye-bye.